Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to please bless us. Bless us with a gift of knowledge, of understanding of you, especially as our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons should have a half sheet of paper I'd like them to pass out to you at this point. Just come ahead, guys, and do that now. I don't think I got their attention. Okay, well, at some point, somebody go out and tell the deacons to come and pass out the piece of paper. There you go, Ron. Thank you. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? If you were raised a Catholic, you know it as the Our Father, right? We know it as the Lord's Prayer. Just a second. My little clicker's on the piano. Would you get that for me? Now, have you ever noticed you can say the Lord's Prayer while you plan lunch, while you take a little trip down memory lane, while your mind wanders off about your previous vacation or where you're going next week? Have you ever noticed that? You can be in the middle of the Lord's Prayer and it's like, oh, let's see, where have I been? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on. I did something to try to kind of revive that in my mind the last few weeks. I've been using the Lord's Prayer as a guide for prayer for the last year and a half. I prayed in the morning, each phrase. I don't think God gave us the Lord's Prayer so we could rattle something off 10 times, you know, say 10 Our Fathers. Rather, each phrase of that prayer has valuable and important stuff for us to understand, for us to utilize as we seek to approach God in prayer. And so we're going to take some time, several weeks, to look at the different phrases. And as I've been praying the Lord's Prayer from day to day for over a year and a half now, different concepts have come to mind, and I want to share some of those with you. But I decided I needed a new approach so I could think new thoughts, right? And so I decided to, first of all, learn the Lord's Prayer in Greek. Now, I've never memorized any verses in Greek before. But I couldn't do it in front of you all because I'd forget, be nervous on the spot. But, you know, pater himon, and it goes on from there. But by learning it in the original language, I've had to rethink every phrase. If you were to learn it in Spanish or German or anything else, you'd realize there are different nuances. And so then I've translated it into very literal as I can. I'd like you to say the Lord's Prayer with me in my translation, and be careful now, because if your mind wanders, you'll go off into the old words, see? So you have to focus. Here we go. Let's say it together. My Father in the heavens, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will happen, as in heaven, also on earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our offenses as we forgive our offenders. And lead us not into trials, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory unto the ages. Amen. Now, you may say, why did we use those words? Well, we'll cover all these phrases over the next few weeks, and I'll defend myself and why I translated it that way. We're going to start out today with Our Father. Our Father. Now, just so you have a little Greek lesson, there it is in Greek. You say that as Pater Hemon. Now, you see, the P at the beginning is like pi, 3 pi, or 2 pi r, or whatever, they're getting around the circle and things, you know, in math. Okay, so that's a P. Then you have A-T-E. That's pretty recognizable. The P at the end there is really an R. That's an R in Greek, so that's pater. And then that N with a long right leg is really a vowel with a hard A sound. And that little squiggly over the top, the backwards apostrophe, is a breath mark, which, so it is hey. And then the U with a long left leg is an M. And the W is an omega, which is an O, and the V there is really an N. You got that? If you haven't studied a language that has a totally different alphabet, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? So it's pater hemon. Now, I want to spend a couple minutes on these words. First of all, when Jesus invites us to pray our Father, who are we talking to as being our Father? Okay, that's the no-brainer question of the morning. If you missed that one, you haven't gotten awake yet today. When you pray to God, pray our Father. So when we speak to God, we can call him our what?
Father.
Now, this is the common Greek word for dad. There are those who would have us think that if we're going to come to God, we have to get in some special position and say some special words and do some special things, or God won't listen to us. There's some whole religions built on the idea that you have to call God a certain name if you're going to really worship him. But Jesus Christ himself, when the disciples asked him, how should we pray? He said, pray as follows, our Father, my dad. Okay? No special word here. God invites us to come to him on everyday terms. You don't have to come up with special terms and special stuff. Just come like you'd come to dad, okay? Second point. See, we're making progress in a hurry here. Hemon is the first person plural possessive pronoun. I know you got through English a long time ago, but here we go. The first person means what? First person singular is I, me. First person plural is us, we, right? So a first person plural, possessive. What does possessive mean? Ownership. Ownership. You know, this is my time to talk, so you be quiet. See, that's how it works. This isn't your time, this is my time. This is my lunch. You eat your lunch, I'll eat my lunch. See, don't eat my lunch. This is our house. We belong here. It belongs to us. This is very clearly, it's called the genitive case in the Greek. It's possession. Now, this is interesting because you understand we belong to God, right? He made us. He redeemed us. We're his twice. We are his possession. We are his children, his servant, his slave is what the word really means, his subjects, his witnesses. We belong to him. But this phrase does not emphasize that direction. It emphasizes the other direction. He belongs to us. Have you thought about it that way before? God isn't just somebody you can approach. It's somebody you have the right to approach because not only do you belong to him, but he belongs to you. Now, parents, your kids belong to you, but you also belong to them. Your kids have a right to expect that you're there for them as much as you have a right to expect they'll be there for you. It goes both ways. And Jesus starts out this prayer here, making it very clear that God belongs to us. We have rights to him, just as he has rights to us. He may be the king, but you're his kid. You don't need an invitation like everybody else to come into the throne room. You can march right in, because he's dad. I'm here. I'm coming up on the throne. I'm going to sit on your lap. You're my dad. You're also the king, but you're dad. See? And so God makes it very clear here. Jesus makes it very clear that we come to God as In a common, normal way, you don't have to be special or have any credentials or any fancy names. Father, and you have the right to come boldly to the throne of grace because he's your dad. You have rights to him, not just he has rights to you. Do you follow that? I think that's really important. When you go to pray next time, you think about that. Start your prayer with, my father. And I think it's okay to make it singular because you're not an hour. You're just the me. See? And so pray it in the singular. My father. And then think about that for a minute. What does it mean that he's my father? Well, let's think about that for a minute. My father. My father. I want you to close your eyes. No, I'm not going to hypnotize you. Don't worry about it. Close your eyes and say with me, my father. My father. Keep your eyes closed. Say it again. My father. Once more. My father. Now, when you say that, what picture comes to your mind? What kind of a dad did you have? Anyone here, and I'm not asking for hands and confessions, okay? Is there anyone here who never knew your father? Maybe death, divorce, or abandonment, but you never knew your father. How about anyone here that had some negative experiences with your father? Like violence, abuse, verbally abuse, physically abuse, sexually, harshness, control, alcoholism, drug addiction. A father who was unfaithful, unreliable, unloving, distant, demanding, demeaning. I hope that you didn't have all of that in one father. You're in trouble. Is there anyone here whose father made your life miserable? Is there anybody here who made your father's life miserable? We'll talk about that another time. There's a phenomena that I've discovered, not I've discovered, it's discovered long before me, I don't take credit. That we tend to project onto God. As we're growing up, we have an experience with Father, or maybe a non-experience if we have an absent Father. But we gain a certain experiential knowledge of what the word father means in our lives. And as we come to of age to where we begin to focus towards God, he's the big daddy. He's the big father. And we take whatever happened to us on earth with father and we project it right up onto him. You know, we stick dad in the projector and we just project it right up into heaven. And we begin to relate to God very much as if he was like father was like to us as a child. And I've run into people who have just had a dickens of a time relating to God. They had a disinterested father and they cannot get it through their heads how God in heaven can actually be interested in them. Or they had a controlling father. And all they can see in the scriptures is where God says, I'm God, I'm in charge. And they read all that controlling up onto God. And you might want to take a little time just to think about it yourself. Think about your own experience with Father and how you've related or had trouble relating to God. And you may find out there's some parallel there. Now, what is a father supposed to be? Our small groups this last week went over this lesson, and one of the things I asked them to do was design your own dad. If you could design your own dad, what characteristics, list them, would you like to have in that dad? Oh, and then when you get done with that, what characteristics would you definitely leave out of that dad? See? Let's just look at a couple of things here. A father is supposed to be, and I'm just, this is stuff I thought of last night and through the week as I meditated on this. Identity. We carry our father's name. Isn't that right? At least in our culture. An awfully lot of children nowadays are born outside of marriage. There are actually some ethnic groups within the American culture where the majority, more than 75% of the children, are born to homes where there is no marriage. And in many cases, the father disappears, isn't really interested in being a dad, just the sperm donor. And yet, if they know who the father is, and it's sad that they often have to do DNA to figure out which one is dad. But once they know who the father is, whose name goes on the birth certificate? The father's name. That's right. Unless you take some other legal steps, we carry the father's name. Somebody whose name, whose identity we carry. Father is supposed to be security, protection, safety. I remember one time when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and we were somewhere near Portland, Oregon. I think my grandma was like caretaking for a few days on this estate, and there was this big mansion and about 200 acres. And we took a hike off down to a creek or something, and coming back up this little narrow spot between some shrubs, a little shoot of dirt, up a little bank, over the top came this Great Dane that was not in a friendly mood, snarling like a wild animal at us. And my dad took my sister and I, put us behind him and said, "Stay there." He grabbed a stick, and Dad was not a brave one on dogs, let me tell you. He wasn't a great dog person. Stuck us behind him, grabbed this stick, and held his ground against that snarling beast until somebody came and called the dog off. Security. A dad should be someone who'd give their lives defending you. Isn't that right? That's what a dad is supposed to be. Provider, reliable, someone who actually makes sure there is a roof over your head and food on the table and clothes to wear and whatever conveniences and comforts that can be afforded on a consistent basis. Dads, I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I think dads were called to be providers. Authority, discipline, serious love. We don't like that one, do we? But you know, there's something about mom love and mom discipline which is a little softer, and we need that as children. And then there's something about father discipline which is still love, but it's a little, solider or something. I remember there were at least a couple times when I was growing up that when I did something during the day while Dad was off at work, where my mom would say, "We're going to leave this one up to your dad to deal with when he comes home." Now, I knew I was into the big transgressions now. See? A solid level of discipline and authority in our lives. That's what father is supposed to be. Instruction, knowledge, teacher. Dads are supposed to pass on a lot of what life is about. I remember when my uncle died. I'd been a pastor of this church about 2 months, and I headed off to California for a week because my uncle died suddenly. I went there to be with my mom and my aunt. They had one child, my one first cousin in the world. And I remember my cousin going to his dad's bedside just as they were going to pull the plug. He had had a massive aneurysm and was brain dead. And I remember him saying, "Dad, you left too soon. There was so much more I wanted to learn from you." There's something about looking up to Dad as someone who knows more than you do. Not only that, we look to Dad for understanding and wisdom and perspective, and there is a difference. One is having a lot of data. The other is knowing how to integrate it all and put it together. A worldview, a life approach, which goes down to mentoring and guiding, a role model. That's what dads are supposed to be, as well as a friend and a companion and fun. Somebody to go to the park with and play ball with and go camping with and do fun things, rebuild cars and stuff. Respect, integrity, consistency. I know the whole men's movement through Promise Keepers builds on this word integrity, that we need to become men of integrity, which means we won't act any different in a crowd or by ourselves when it comes to a moral principle. It has nothing to do with what we can get away with. It has to do with living with a moral compass of what is right. We expect that I expect that from a dad. And then there's love and affection, a strong, manly affection. You know, we have a society that wants to feminize everything. You know, maleism is seen as violent, and I need to get rid of all that stuff, and men need to become more like women. No, men need to become more like real men. They know how to love in all the strength and the authority of manhood and complement our families. God intends for children to have a father and a mother, and we need the strengths of both. Okay, there's your ideal father, and I'm sure we could add to the list if we brainstormed. If you had a father like this, you're fortunate, you're rare. I visited with one couple a while back, and it was fun talking about some of these things, realizing that one of the spouses had had a really loving, attentive father, stayed with mom all through the years, and great role model. And that spouse had a certain way of looking at God, and the other spouse had dealt with alcoholism and abandonment and violence and all kinds of stuff. And the way they were trying to process who God was just like totally different. So, should we reflect onto God what we've learned down here about Father? Or should we go up there and learn about Father and bring that back down here? I want to take a few minutes and look at some verses in Scripture. First of all, there are about 1,000 verses in the Old Testament that deal with the word Father. I think we'll try to look at all of them in the next 5 minutes. No. About 11 of them, only 11 of those over 1,000 verses that use the word Father actually refer to God as our Father. It's not a common Old Testament concept to call God Father. Now, the word in the Hebrew is Ab, A-B, which means it's the first word in the dictionary, alphabetically. And a child in the Middle East calls their father Ab, and we call him Dad, and little kids call Dad what? Daddy, and they call Ab, Abba. It's just the endearing form of Dad, Daddy. About 11 places. A couple times God says, I'll be a father to you. A couple of places we will call God our Father, and so on. We're not going to look at any of the Old Testament ones. We're going to look at some New Testament ones. The word in the New Testament, we've already met. It's the word pater. And what I want us to do, I want us to try something. Stephen, would you hit the escape button on that? Thank you. We're going to go into a mode. And bring me the computer. I forgot about that. I need to type on it. I'm used to having it remote now, but I have to be able to use it up here. You can go ahead and pull this out and keep it. What I want to do, and I'm sorry those little windows pop up. I haven't figured out how to get Bill Gates to turn them off yet. But I want to be able to type on the screen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We'll take 4 or 5 verses here and do a little exercise together. And then the sheet that I've given you lists a lot more passages than the ones we will look at. And you can go home and explore the Father concept in Scripture on your own. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Follow along with me. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now take that phrase. The Father in heaven causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now take that concept and give me some words. You get to talk now. It's your turn. Give me some words of what kind of a father figure that describes, one who would send the rain on both the good son and the bad son. What's that? Fair. I heard that one. What else? Passionate, loving, generous, Kind. Unbiased. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for. Unbiased. Someone suggested non-discriminating. Impartial. Good. I've been looking for some of those words and couldn't think of them. Okay? Now, back up a verse. What? Patient. Oh, yeah. Just, which means it's kind of up there with fair. Okay, now back up to verse 44. Love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, so you'll be like your dad. Isn't that what it says? Like father, like son. How many of you had a dad that when somebody cursed them, they said, bless you? Somebody cut them off in traffic. They said, oh, they must be having a rough day. I don't know that I'd even be that kind of dad. My wife gets after me regularly on driving. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Man, that would be quite a dad, right? What are some words? What are some words for that dad? Disciplined? Okay. What else? A dad who'd bless those that are cursing. A dad that would pray for those that are persecuting. Okay, we got loving already. Good. Giving. Forgiving. We'll just put a four before that. Okay, now, see, I can just reach over here, grab a column, and we get to put some more in. Isn't it? I practiced this. Let's do another verse. We don't have a lot of time for each of these. Chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will wear, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I'm kind of making this up as I go from memory, and I'm really messing it up. Let me start over. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. You're of more value than they are. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. What kind of a father is presented here? Providing. Okay? Generous. We already have generous, good, but that's here. What did they hear? Dependable. Hopefully I'll spell things right. What else? Caring, wise. Huh? Abundant. Wow, he's got a lot of stuff. Giving, okay. Responsible. I thought we had giving down here, but we had forgiving. Okay. In control, but not controlling. Okay, let's do another one. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. And verses 7 to 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks, he finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What kind of a father? Accessible. Honest. Caring, trustworthy. I got to bring over another column here. Trustworthy. This isn't a dad who's going to pull the chair out on you when you're sitting down and have a good laugh, is it? He's not going to pull an embarrassing trick. He's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to belittle you, right? These are negative terms. I don't know where to put them positive. And God says, if you ask a good thing, I'm not going to give you a bad one. Uplifting. Sensitive. Oh, we have sensitive men here, yes. Considerate. Okay, we got to move on because we're out of time, but I'm not done. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at three passages in Ephesians, and then I'll let you do the rest on your own. On your way to Ephesians, while you're finding it, I'll just refer to a verse in Romans. It's a verse in Romans that says, God gives us the spirit of adoption so that we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that interesting? Calling God Abba is okay. Daddy. That kind of a father. Now, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and so on. Now, I want you to notice that God chose us. Right? Somehow we got away, and then He predestined us. He has no greater desire in His life than to adopt us back. Right? And then the verse I stopped just before, it says in verse 7, He makes us accepted. Before the foundation of the world, before we or our parents were even thought of, we were in the mind of God, and He yearned for us. He longed for us. And when we got away, He wanted to get us back. What kind of a father is that? Do you have any more words? Huh? I'm having trouble hearing. Knowledgeable. Help me out. If you hear a word and I don't hear it, say it loud. Oh, that's a good one. Think of the prodigal son's father. Merciful. I think extravagant doesn't look right. Whoops. Hang on. I hit the wrong button. There we go. Passionate. I'm getting some better words from you guys than I did from the first service. I like that one. Okay, see, I think I'm out of room now. Have you got the idea? Okay, I can't get a fourth column in. Anyway, think of the prodigal son's father for a minute. The kid shows up to dad and says, because you're not dead yet, I can't have my half of the stuff. So, give it to me now. In other words, I wish you were dead, but in that you're not, I'll take the stuff anyway. And he goes off and blows it. And when he's coming home, looking and smelling like a pig pen, where's dad? He's watching the road. He's been watching the road. He had no idea the kid was coming. So we know he's been watching the road for weeks, months, maybe years. And he sees this broken down figure coming down the road, but he recognizes his son. And he runs out and he throws his arms around this dirty, stinky son. Right? He doesn't say, take a bath and then I'll kiss you. And he gives him the best robe and the signature ring for the checkbook again. And he gets the best food and he throws a party and they're singing and dancing. And that's where I get the word extravagant. Right? And he doesn't hold a grudge. Right? He just loves his son. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in us in Christ, and so on. What do you see in Dad here? You see hope, wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightenment, a calling, an inheritance, great power towards us. What a dad, right? You follow that? And we could have a whole column on that one. And one more passage, still in the book of Ephesians. We're going over to chapter 3, one of the great passages of Scripture. You should memorize this one, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear his name. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. My Father is rich and glorious. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He is strong. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, stable. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height. God is mind expanding. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill you with himself. He wants to be that close. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory forever. Wow, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. That is an extravagant, abundant, generous Father. He may be in control, but he's not a control freak. What's your human experience with Dad been like? You think maybe it would be better to go up and find out what Dad's really like and bring that back down to this world instead of projecting our experiences up there? Greg had an experience with a father-dad circumstance. I want him to share with you briefly.
Last week you were introduced to my family, and I'm the proud father of two very wonderful daughters. But what you may not know is I'm also the proud father of a third daughter. Several years ago, about 4 years ago, I was in Africa for the first time. Actually, it was the second time. I was giving a week of prayer, and I made an invitation for people to young people to give their hearts to Jesus. And several responded, and we baptized those individuals. And at the close of that week of prayer, I had given my hymnal, which was very special to me. It was made there in Ghana, where I was. Had several people sign it from the year before that was very meaningful to me. And I gave it to this young lady named Lillian. And she had started calling me Daddy from the day I baptized her. And I wasn't really warming up to that idea. Because, you know, when somebody comes up to you you don't know and calls you Daddy, what do you think they want? Reach for your wallet, reach for your checkbook, and provide. So I didn't warm up. I already had a wife and I already had children to take care of. I didn't need any more. But as she wrote in that hymnal, she wrote their African custom that when somebody does something significant for you, you call them Daddy, or you call them Mommy. And so she said, I hope you will accept my African custom. You have shared with me Jesus' love and done something very significant for me in a spiritual way. So you are my spiritual Daddy. So I accepted that, and you know, foreign travel is not what it used to be. I was on the computer, instant messaging with Jennifer, my wife. And I said, oh, by the way, we have a new daughter. And the pause coming back from the instant message thing was really kind of slow, but it was even longer. And there was a, what? And so I had to explain it. And over the last several years, she has sent us birthday email cards and Christmas things and anniversary things. She's become our daughter. And so when I took Carrie here in January to Ghana to preach her own series of meetings, I asked Lillian if she would stay as a big sister to Carrie while I traveled around the country to 29 other sites. Just before we left, the week before we left, Lillian's father passed away unexpectedly. And so I didn't know what to expect when I got there, because they have an interesting tradition as to where they go into mourning wearing the clothes that show their mourning for up to a month or more. But when I got there, she was dressed in her normal clothes and she was ready to go spend the time with Carrie. And it was interesting, over the 2 weeks we were there, I would come back and stay in the hotel with Carrie and Lillian. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. Have you ever felt you were being stared at? I felt I was being stared at. And so I just quietly, I said, Lillian, are you awake? And she said, yes. I said, are you staring at me? She said, yes. I said, why? She said, well, you're my daddy. I said, yes, I am. She said, but I need a father. Her father had been dead about 2 weeks by that time. She needed a father. And I knew what that meant for her. She had questions. She had concerns. She needed advice. And she said very quietly, she said, will you be my daddy? And I said, of course I will. Being daddy, being father, there are privileges. That young lady has asked for me to come a year from now to be her father, to give her away at her wedding. My friends, God is both daddy and father, and you can depend upon that.
One closing verse, Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in the Luke version. And a couple of verses down, after the Lord's Prayer, verse 9. I want you to notice this sounds an awful lot like a passage we read in Matthew 6. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks you for bread, will a father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Now, different contrasts are used here than in Matthew, but the same idea. Now, you'll remember in Matthew it said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts? Notice the difference here. Verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is the best father gift that God can give us? He said, I want to come and live in you. By giving us the Holy Spirit, I don't think he's meaning you'll be able to heal people and, you know, call down fire from heaven. He says, I want to put my attitude, my heart, my spirit, my thoughts, my personality, my approach to life, my worldview, who I am, into you. What father would not like to be reflected, at least the good parts, in his son? And God says, I want to be with you. I want to be in you. I want us to be one. You know, Jesus said, let them be one with you as you and I are one. And so I've gotten in a habit now that when I pray, my Father, I think the best Father gift he wants to give me is the Holy Spirit today. Father, would you give me your Spirit today, to dwell in me, to walk with me, to be with me, to empower me, to keep me from evil. You know, all the rest of the prayer fits in there. And so I encourage you, as you start your morning prayer, try the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, my Father. Let Father be redefined by who God is, as opposed to maybe who Dad was or wasn't to you. And ask him for his best gift today, that today you might be filled with, fellowship with, and flow in his Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So say it with me one more time in the first person. My Father in the heavens, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will happen as in heaven, also on earth. Give me today my daily bread, and forgive me my offenses as I forgive my offenders. And lead me not into trials, but rescue me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory unto the ages. Amen.